So Colossians, wait a minute, I shouldn't have the wrong chapter myself. Colossians 4, and it's just four verses here. Continue earnestly, 4 and verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are on the outside, redeeming the time, and let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And so, in just four verses here, we have before us outlined by Paul the qualities that are essential for each and every one of us, and for every Christian indeed, for living a victorious life. Now, there's nine qualities here, but we've dealt with several of them already, and we'll be just looking at three of them this morning. But just by way of reminder, just to show you the different qualities that are just in these three verses, is quite amazing, the truths that are there. One, he talks about earnest prayer in verse 2, thanksgiving in verse 2, the word of God in verse 3, witnessing in verse 3, the mystery of Christ. That's Christ, Jew and Gentile, has now been brought together in one, and of course the mystery of Christ indwelling us. Then wisdom in verse 5, and redeeming the time in verse 5, and speech seasoned with salt in verse 6, and grace as well in verse 6. I mean, that's a huge amount, isn't it? I mean, just three verses now. As we say, if we take, I've spoken on the first few already in previous messages on Colossians. So this morning we'll be just looking at witnessing, wisdom, and redeeming the time. And if we take these truths, both this morning and the ones already alluded to in previous messages, we'll find that as we looked at on several Wednesdays, we'll be sinning less and less, which is the desire of our hearts every day. And it doesn't leave us much time for anything else to get over-involved with that doesn't please the Lord. And if we do apply these things seriously to our lives, if we don't aim to do them, if you don't aim at anything, you will miss the target every time. So if we practice them on a daily basis, we will finish the race well. And Paul finished his race well, but we can finish our race well as well also. And so the first one then we look at here is witnessing, and he talks about it in verse 2, in verse 3 rather. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, and that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. The wonder, the absolute wonder of the gospel when we first heard it. I don't know if you ever, the day I first heard that, my eyes, the darkness and the light just burst through. I could see it for the first time. I was just overawed and excited and couldn't wait to get my first Bible and so on as well. And it became a reality to me. And that joy can never be really surpassed. And especially then the greater realization of it as well, as we appreciate it as we go on in life. And so to hold back on such a wondrous news and to keep it back from others is so very wrong, isn't it, in the light of that. And would obviously mean it doesn't have a place of priority in our lives that it should. And remember, Paul was in chains now when he wrote this gospel. And message and these words. And he wasn't praying, his prayer wasn't for himself, that, oh Lord, deliver me out of these chains, I'm in too much pain and I want to be free. So he wasn't praying for the doors of the prison to open, but as the verse says, that a door would open for us for the word. And so that's very, very different, isn't it? And so that's what was, we could see there and right there the priority he had for sharing the gospel. and, you know, shows us what was on the forefront of his mind. You know, and so remember too that 50%, more than 50% of the New Testament is written by Paul. And, you know, most of these letters and epistles were from prison. And so can you imagine the dirt of truth that would have been withheld from the world if he had the priority of getting the word out from this prison, the different times he was in prison and so on. And so, you know, it's 2 Corinthians 2:14, you needn't turn to it, but it says, you know, if I could just read it here. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. And so from one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. So even there in Corinthians, again, he's, it was his priority. And so we want to diffuse the fragrance of Christ. It's nothing, we don't want attention to be brought to ourselves, but onto the Lord Jesus every time. And so we most likely, here in Ireland and in the West generally, won't ever have to undergo torture for our faith. And so we have less excuse not to share the gospel. But, you know, many are tortured for their faith and still they don't give up. And, you know, if you take even a closer look at to home, you know, there was this lady, Alice Bendon, in England there in the 1550s. She was imprisoned along with many others in Canterbury Castle for her faith. And the cardinal wasn't content in just having her tortured, but she was lowered into a very, very deep dungeon where she could barely, you know, the walls were just the width of the stocks that she was in. And, you know, she was given a morsel of bread every day and nothing more, and just maybe half a cup of water or whatever it was. But it was just the very minimal to keep her alive. And she suffered there tremendously for her faith. But there was one verse in Psalms that she kept repeating, and it's in Psalm 45 here. You needn't turn to it either. If I just read it for you. Just want to get the right verse now. Yeah, sorry, 42. Right. You go to Psalm 42 and verse 5. It says, thus, now this is what she said to herself every day, and it just shows the importance of having the word of God in your heart when the Bible is taken away from you. Thus says the Lord God, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and all that comes from it, who gives breath to the people in it and the spirit of those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. And so we can see here how important that was to her. And there's one other psalm there. If you bear with me there a second. 48, I think it is. I just wanted to read one other one she had. Oh, it's escaped me there. But anyway, she's got great hope, and on her daily you know, sufferings and pain and torment that she endured. And, you know, the Lord gave her great hope and strengthened her faith indeed. And ultimately, she was delivered to the Lord, because she was later then burned at the stake, burned alive at the stake. And so she still had the courage not to deny the Lord when she was, when such things were quite common at the time. And, you know, Joshua 1, three times in Joshua we're told, you know, be strong and courageous. And so, you know, it's easy to be strong and courageous when, you know, you don't have to be brave and courageous as such. But I remember reading a description of courage, and it says, you know, Courage is something you are afraid of, but you go ahead and do it anyway. And of course, we'll be seeing on Wednesday next, especially, that it's not done in the flesh, it's all done in the strength of the Holy Spirit anyway. But it's, you nevertheless have to make the choice not to be quietened, and that is something that you may be afraid of, but go ahead and do it anyway. And that applies whether we're witnessing going downtown or indoors or handing out tracts, or someone who calls to the door not to deny the Lord. And you know, the world, remember, outside is on the precipice of hell. There's so many, just somebody falls, you know, I think somebody dies every 4 seconds of every day. And the majority, you know, I'm afraid to say, go to hell, because, you know, the road to heaven is narrow. And few are those who find it. And it was the same in Noah's day, Noah's Ark, only 8 saved. And so the world, as I said, also offers many promises, but they're full of emptiness. Whereas the contrary, other side of this is, you know, the Lord offers emptiness, but it's full of promise. And why do I say that? Well, emptiness, you know, an empty cross, an empty tomb, empty grave clothes, were all empty. And the Lord was resurrected. And so, but it's full of promise and eternal life. Whereas the world offers promises, okay, but full of emptiness and nothing concrete or eternal about it. And, you know, one of the most sad and ironic songs I think ever sung was by Frank Sinatra, one we're all familiar with. But what struck me was that it was only 6 months before his death. And I just looked up some of the words of it. And, you know, they're terrifying, really, when someone could sing that without even being conscious of their mortality. And it says, it's the song My Way. And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. I lived life, a life that's full, but much, much more than this, I did it my way. I state my case, of which I'm certain. I planned each charted course, but more, much more than this, I did it my way. And then it ends, I find it all so amusing, and may I say, I did it my way. I mean, you know, he'll rue that for all eternity, the words in that, you know, facing the final curtain and, you know, planning your own course. This is the world today, not just Frank Sinatra. And then he did it, you know, finds it all so amusing. People find life so amusing, don't they? Going on for the next kick, one after another. And the world is saying, well, I'll do it my way. And, you know, he paid something like $60 million to the Catholic Church just before he died. In other words, trying to buy his way into heaven. And so our works and our own efforts can never, ever get us into heaven. If they could, and then there was no need for Jesus to die at all, was there? And so, you know, if we don't know the Lord as our Saviour yet, let that be a warning for each and every one of us. And for those who do, let us be so thankful that we, you know, as Frank Sinatra said, I state my case of which I'm certain. But we can say with a certainty that we are saved, and he never could. And you know, in addition to that, and this struck me too, apparently that song is sung at many funerals, even to this day, where celebrities, you know, where people are celebrating living life on their own terms, and no fear of death. It's absolutely amazing, isn't it? And it's frightful. And people need saving. That's why it's so important for us to witness, and to, you know, because, you know, people generally are getting more interested in spiritual things. You know, majority may not be, but they're always out there. And we need to be not keeping this to ourselves. And, you know, many Christians regrettably are. And, you know, last week Andrew was talking about, you know, the man in the tombs. You remember the man in the tombs? When he was spared, you know, when he came to know the Lord as a saviour, what did he do? He went around, you know, worshipping the Lord, but, you know, telling the great news of his deliverance. The woman at the well, You know, she was thirsty and filling her buckets with water. Heard Jesus say, well, you know, he was the way. And she left her buckets, you know, even though she was thirsty, and she ran into the town proclaiming the great news. And, you know, so let us do that. So that's just to bring that more to our fore there in that particular verse 3. And then we come to wisdom in verse 5. Walk in wisdom towards those that are on the outside. And, you know, we need to pray for wisdom whenever we're sharing and not do it in our own strength. But there's a verse in, you know, that from, what is it? Yeah, all look to their own way. These are the words of Christian and the Puritans. All look to their own way, everyone for his own gain. Tomorrow will be as today and much more abundant. You know, when you think of that, you know, people assume that they're going to have tomorrow. And, you know, many people, I hear say they, you know, they might put their boots on in the morning or their shoes on in the morning and they don't know who's going to take them off. They could be dead by day's end. And there's no wisdom in that, is there, in living a life like that, looking to their own gain and assuming that tomorrow will be as good as today and much more abundant. You know, James in chapter 3, verse 15 addresses this very point. If you'd like to turn to us just for a moment, if not, just listen with me. So James chapter 4, rather, chapter 4, 15. Verse 13 there. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go and do such and such a thing, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapour that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And so we can see James, the Lord's half-brother, admonishing us not to assume we have tomorrow. You know, in our humaneness, we are as weak as, you know, and helpless, like a mist that, you know, you see, and then it's gone. You know, if you look at a kettle boiling. And, you know, where our plans should always come from following the Lord Jesus first and foremost, not ourselves and our own ways. We may think we have that authority over tomorrow, but we don't. And we must realise that too. And, you know, you know, when we think of the lack of wisdom, we're talking about wisdom here, the lack of wisdom in that approach is frightening, isn't it? You know, James 4, 13, if you go back to chapter 4, just, oh wait, no, sorry. Yeah, just one other thing. When I always notice on the invitation to the Bandon Conference every year, they have on their, actually have a copy of it there, I think. Must have mislaid it. But on the little card that offers the invitation, it says, you know, if the Lord wills, we'll meet on such and such a day. I'm not sure if we do it on our invitation, do we, James? We may do.
I don't think so.
Yeah, well, maybe we'll put it on anyway. But they always put that on because, you know, we can't.
It says in the will of the Lord.
In the will of the Lord, that's exactly it, yeah, in the will of the Lord. And that's what James is saying here, in the will of the Lord. For we know not what a day brings forth. You know, Luke 12:16 also addresses the situation. That's one that we've read and looked at many times. Oh, there it is. Oh, the little card there. In the will of, yeah, in the will of the Lord, or the Lord willing, we will meet on such and such a day. And so, but in Luke chapter 12, and I know you're probably well familiar with it, but it's no harm just to read it again. We need constant reminder of these things, don't we? This is the man with the barns. And chapter 12, verse 16. Then the rich man spoke, or the Lord spoke a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. And, so he thought he'd have many years left. He thought he had authority over tomorrow. But the Lord says, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And some night that will be said of each one of us. There is going to be a night, whether it's rapture or not, or a day when we'll be called. And, so let us not be foolish. And, you can't get two more contrasting verses than, and I should have mentioned when I was in James, actually, but in James, where he talks about the, verse 3:15, right. Yeah. Who's wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly and sensual and demonic. For where there's envy and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable and gentle and willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. You can't get through two more polarized verses than that. The wisdom that comes from beneath, which mankind in the main trusts in, and the wisdom that's from above. And so James is not condemning, of course, wise planning here. I mean, that's essential every day. What he's admonishing against is planning ahead with plans that leave out God and have no place for God in them. And that's what the atheist does. They plan their lives as if God didn't exist. And so let's take advice also from the 10 virgins. Remember in Matthew 25:5, five were ready and for the Lord's return, but five were not ready. And how many of us can say we are ready? There's much left to do, isn't there? Every one of us can say, well, I'm not as ready as I think I am, or as I could be. And hopefully we'll go away from the message. The Holy Spirit will convict us to put these things into practice and make ourselves, myself included, more ready. The five virgins who weren't ready, they asked, well, will you give us some of your oil? We'll buy it from you. And it seems, selfish of the five wise virgins not to have given them some of the oil, at least. But the truth of that parable is the fact that no one can dispense the Holy Spirit to another. Remember, oil in the Word of God is representative of the Holy Spirit. So the oil in their lamps, you can't give the Holy Spirit to another person. You have to believe first in the Lord Jesus as your Saviour before you can share that truth with another. Nor can the Holy Spirit be bought. They try to buy it from them. And you can't buy your salvation, as I mentioned with Frank Sinatra and so on. And so we need to keep our lamps burning brightly every day if we want to honour the Lord and finish the race well. That was Samuel. Remember Samuel, when his mother handed over Samuel to the temple duties. His first duty, just as a young lad, was to trim the wicks of the lamp stand every morning. And it wasn't if there was 100 lampstands. It was just one lampstand with seven little bowls that needed trimming and kept alight. And can you imagine if he failed any given morning, the holy place in the temple would have been left in darkness. The priests wouldn't have been able to carry out their duties. And that would have been a very serious offence to the Lord. And so he was a faithful young lad to do that. And, you know, it was a small task, but it was never allowed to go out. Because the antitype would have also been, of Christ, would have been damaged. Because Jesus is the light of the world, and his light never goes out. And so it was absolutely vital that Samuel would do that every morning. And so it's vital for us to keep our lamps trimmed every day. And, you know, see what the Lord's granting that I'm thinking or doing or saying that isn't pleasing unto you. And to make sure that our light will shine. Because if we don't, then our lamp goes out. And or we hide it under a bushel, as the Lord Jesus says. And so we don't want to tarnish the light of the world. You know, man, regarding this, the final thought on wisdom, man apparently makes 77,000 decisions in a lifetime. And over a quarter of those are wrong decisions. And, you know, see the world today, the state it's in, because of wrong decisions of people in high places. Just because they're important people doesn't mean they make right decisions. If they're made without the Lord, well, then they will make wrong decisions. And so wisdom is a must prayer at the outset of every day. And so we need to pray for wisdom and for all that we do and think and say. And that brings us to the third point that I just want to bring to our attention this morning, and that's in verse 5 there, redeeming the time. And so what can we say about redeeming the time? Well, Proverbs 4:30 addresses that. I'll just read it here. Proverbs 4:30 says, I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. It was all grown over with thorns and nettles, and I covered the face thereof, and the stone wall was also broken down. I saw and I considered it well. And so we need to consider well, if our walls are broken down or we're letting things get, not addressing things that we should. Because remember, if you consider that field that he walked through, there was a lack of order there, wasn't there? You know, it was in total disorder, the field. So much so that, you know, it was full of thorns, full of thistles. The wall was broken down and it wasn't a pleasant sight. And so it was all grown over with thistles and nettles, so to speak, as I said. And no one could even walk through it and enjoy it. Not only that, you know, no one could grow flowers in it, or wheat, or vegetables, or vines in it. And not even the sheep could graze in it. So it was a field that was uncared for. And was rendered useless as a result. And so, that field could, if we're not redeeming the time, that's what our lives will look like. And we're of no benefit to anybody. And there's disorder in our lives as a result. And we need to confess that and see where the Lord can bring back order into our lives. You know, the law of entropy, as we know, is when, you know, if anything is left to itself, just, you know, it mightn't see much of a difference for a day or two, but even your car out there, but in 100 years' time, you know, it certainly won't work. In 1,000 years' time, it's just a piece of rubble and dust. And it'll just go from disorder to disorder. And if it's not looked after and cared for. And so we need to, you know, avoid that. Because otherwise, as with this field, everything is sort of, or the car too, examined, it decomposed. There was increased disorder and everything just collapses. And so we need to be mindful of our own field, not the fields of others. So we have enough in our own lives to get ready and sort out before the Lord. One last verse in Isaiah chapter 5. You know, growth is not, someone said, I'm not sure who it was, but said, growth is not a rocking chair, but a mountain that we climb every day. And I think that's worth repeating. Growth is not a rocking chair. We sit down and just relax and enjoy. That will lead to disorder, certainly, but it's a mountain that needs to be climbed and effort needs to be made. And I say 55 verse 1, you know, the world, you know, you can't buy back time. Sure you can't. But with the Lord, we can. We can buy back time. And if you look at, say, 55 and just verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. You know, how do you buy something without money? Well, spiritually speaking, we can. And buy back the time. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your wages for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, the Lord says, and eat what is good. You know, the word of God is our food, and you won't get better than that. Eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance, or fatness, I think that my King James might say. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, and the sure mercies of David. And so that was Isaiah. But those words apply equally to ourselves as well, don't they? If we want to redeem the time, buy that bread without money, and you know, fill, delight yourself in abundance. And there's so much abundance in the word of God. And finally, Malachi 3 verse 8 says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, the Lord says. And then they ask, well, in what way have we robbed you? You know, and we have to say, you know, they were robbing them because they were offering them lame sheep in the temple sacrifices, and, you know, didn't matter what, once they were offering something, they didn't care whether he was pleased with it or not. And so we need to be mindful that we don't offer lame sheep to the Lord or offer sacrifices without care or thought behind them, and not, not conscious of who we do everything, because it's in him that we live and excuse me, have our being. And the world can't buy back the past, but we can. You know, Isaiah 61 says he gives us beauty from ashes, from a wrecked life, a life that's gone totally askew. You know, the Lord can give beauty back there. You know, who else can give beauty from ashes? You know, if you take the ashes out of your fire, it's worthless. And then he says in Joel 2 verse 25, he will give you back the days that the locust has stolen. And you know, the Lord is a merciful God. And so let's pray. So Father, we just pray that we will go away from this message, Lord, from your word. Or just nothing that I've written here, Lord, it's your own word and thoughts and verses. And I just pray that we will be mindful of the importance of witnessing to a world that's doing things their own way. And I pray that we will also redeem the time as well, and that we will seek wisdom from above at this outset of every single day of our lives. And so we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.